This is the passage of Scripture that I like to start the year out with and preach a few messages from Colossians chapter 1 to start off our morning services in 2023 with this thought in mind of always abounding. I want to take one of the thoughts, just one thought this morning from Colossians chapter number 1, and I want us to talk about how we need to always abound in this particular subject this morning. And when we're dealing here in Colossians chapter number 1 throughout the start of this year, again, if God continues to do this in my heart, again continues to work this way, I want us to notice with our theme in mind of always abounding, I want us to look at a few thoughts there in Colossians chapter 1. I want us to see some areas in which God tells us that we need to be always abounding in. So we want to start that way to talk about some areas that God wants us to be abounding in. And then along with that, when we're willing to do that, when we're willing to say, all right, that subject there, maybe perhaps God needs me to work on that a little bit. I need to strengthen that in my life. I need to be always abounding in that. And when we're willing to get to the place where we say, yes, I'm going to strengthen that, I'm going to be abounding in that, then I want us to notice the blessings that come with abounding in the things of God. And so we're going to get to see the blessings that come along with it. So not just the thought of taking these things and putting them in our lives and be abounding in these things, but to also see the blessings that come as we take these things that God desires for us to do and the way that He blesses us, the blessings that He gives to us. Now, the book of Colossians was a book that was written while Paul was in prison at Rome. And we're going to get to see a mention of a particular man that gives a report of the believers that are in this city of Colossae that Paul is writing this book to while in prison there at Rome. And I want us to notice Colossians chapter 1. I want us to start reading in verse number 9. So we're going to read a few verses in verse number 9. And then I want to give us some introductory thoughts, which actually the introduction is going to have quite a few thoughts in it this morning. And then we're going to go to a few principles behind the one little area that we're going to center on this morning that we want to be always abounding in. And so I hope the message will be a help to you today. I hope it'll be an encouragement. I know as I prepared it, the Lord obviously working in my heart and took me to this particular passage of Scripture to start off our new year here. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 9 if you would. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will." Now, as I read on, I want you to notice how many times we see the word all. Notice how many times we see the word all in these verses that I'm going to read. Look at what he says. "In all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute. Verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto," notice the word all, "unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Verse 11, "strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, I want to go back to some of those verses that we read. And then I want to narrow it down to a specific topic that I want us to talk about this morning. But let's get to that point this morning if we could. Look with me, if you would, verse number 9 again. There's something that is said in verse number 9 that you would really have to understand the context in order to be able to understand what he's talking about. So we really have to put the passage into context this morning. Again, we know Paul is writing it. He's writing it while in prison at Rome. He's writing it to the church of Colossae. But notice what he says in verse number 9. Notice this. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it." Now, what is it? What was it that Paul has heard? He said, "There's something that I've started to do since the day I've heard it." But what is it? We've got to put it into context so that we understand it. So go back, if you would, at verse number 7. The Bible gives us the mention of a name. Paul mentions a name here. Look at what he says in verse number 7. He says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras." Now, we're going to notice that this man, Epaphras, has some characteristics that are described of him. Matter of fact, as we go through these characteristics, may it be true of our lives that we have these character traits as well. So there's going to be some application this morning just by looking at this man Epaphras in our passage this morning. This man Epaphras was a spiritual leader. Some who have written about the book of Colossians have said that probably he was the pastor of the church. So he was probably the pastor of the church there at Colossae. And the Bible tells us some things about him. Look at what it says in verse number 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So the Bible describes his character. The Bible describes his service for God as well. Would you take the time to look with me over to chapter 4 in the book of Colossians? So go over to chapter 4 if you would, and look with me if you would at verse number 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12, there's a few more statements that are made about this spiritual leader. Again, probably the pastor of the church of Colossae. There's some statements that are made about his character in chapter 4. Look at verse 12 if you would. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now look at this. For I bear him record, that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So go back, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1 and look down at verse number 7 again. And then I want us to go back to chapter 4. So we'll flip back and forth for just a few moments here. And I want us to notice some character traits that are given of this spiritual leader here in verse number 7 and then in chapter number 4 as well. The Bible describes him as a servant. A servant. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 7 again. As ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Now, may we understand as Christians, may we understand as God's people today, if you're saved, if you know Jesus as your Savior today, may we understand the fact that we are servants of Christ. We are His servants. We are His slaves. Don't take that word slave in a wrong way. We are servant and slave to do whatever it is that God would desire for us to do, for His honor and for His glory. Hey, we're just humbly servants of Christ. Isn't it wonderful to be a servant of Christ? Isn't it wonderful to say that He gives us the privilege of serving Him? We have the privilege of being His servant, but we also have the privilege of the fact that we know He's our master. And that's a blessing. He's a servant. Now that word servant in chapter 1 of Colossians in verse number 7 has the idea of being bound to a mission. Being bound to a mission. Can I say today, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bound to a mission. And the mission is to get out the good news of the gospel so that folks can hear about Christ. By the way, if you haven't heard this, I announced it in Sunday school. If you haven't heard this, one of our ministries this week had the opportunity to see a few folks saved this week. Our Good News Club, our Bible Club ministry, had a chance to see two young ladies. On Wednesday afternoon, we met together in the public school, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's our mission, right? To share the good news of the gospel. We're just servants. We're willing to do whatever God would have for us to do. But then notice next, there's a word that describes him in verse number 7. It says, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So not only is Epaphras a servant, but the Bible tells us Epaphras also is faithful. He's faithful. Now, what is he faithful at? Notice what it says at the end of the verse. By the way, we all need to be faithful. We all need to be faithful. We may not be able to do what one another can do. We may not be able to say, well, I can accomplish what so-and-so can accomplish. That person may not be able to accomplish what I can accomplish, but one thing we can all be is faithful. We can all be faithful. We can all be counted on. And be able to have God rely upon us. We need to be faithful. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're to be faithful to the Lord. But the Bible tells he's faithful at something specifically. Look with me, if you would, at the end of the verse. It says, a faithful minister of Christ, which means he desired to direct people in the things of Christ. He desired to teach people about Christ. That's what he made as a goal. He wanted to be faithful as a minister of Christ so that others could be directed and pointed towards Christ and others could learn of Christ as well as he taught people. So he's described as a servant. He's described as a faithful minister of Christ. But then look back, if you would, at chapter number 4 again, verse number 12 and verse number 13. There are some ways that we see the character of Epaphras described. The Bible says in verse number 12, it says, who is one of you a servant of Christ? So he's described as a servant again. But then it says, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here's what the Bible describes. It describes him as a man who labored fervently in his prayer time. He labored fervently. Now that word fervently in this passage of scripture here in chapter 4 and verse number 12 has the idea of agonizing over his prayer. He was agonizing over his prayer. He was fervent in his prayer time, praying in praying specific prayers for those who would be believers in the church of Colossae. As a matter of fact, we know he prayed specific prayers because would you look at verse number 12 again? Notice how he prayed for them, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That sounds like a specific prayer, doesn't it? So he is fervently praying for the believers of Colossae that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, which means they would be maturing and doing the will of God for their lives. He was praying that in a fervent way, agonizing over that prayer. But then the Bible describes him in one other way in verse number 13. Look down if you would there at chapter 4 and verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. The Bible says that he had a zeal for their spiritual welfare. He wanted to see them serving the Lord. He wanted to see their spiritual welfare prospering. And can I say this? That means it led to his labor. He worked as a servant so that the church, the believers at the church of Colossae, he could see their spiritual welfare developing. So go back to verse number 8 of chapter number 1, if you would, again. Chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Let's remember where we're at now. Remember, Paul is saying, there's a reason why I'm praying for you. Then remember, we went to verse number 7 to notice this man, Epaphras, who has now delivered a report to Paul about the believers in the church of Colossae. And by the way, it's a good report. He delivers good news. Look at the news he delivers, if you would. He brought good news. Look at verse number 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So here's the reason why Paul says, I'm praying for you. Paul says, I'm praying for you because you had a spiritual leader, again, probably even their pastor, has been delivering a report to me, and he's been declaring to me that you in your life have been loving in the Spirit the way that you should love. Now, we'll ask a couple questions by way of application for our lives today. How would we be described as believers in our local church? Would the description be able to be given of Victory Baptist Church that we love in the Spirit? Remember, Paul's delivering this message about the believers at a particular church. This is a local church here, isn't it? How would we be able to describe our love? Would we be able to say we love in the Spirit? Do we have at Victory Baptist Church, do we have a godly reputation of love? Are we loving the way that we should? Would we be able to describe ourselves the same way Paul describes the church of Colossae? Can I say this about love? Love is an evidence of true salvation. The Bible talks about that. It says that if you claim to be saved and you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you claim that you're a Christian, there's a time where you've put your faith and trust in Him, then a good evidence of the fact that you are saved is the fact that you love Christ, you love one another, and you're even able to love your enemies. Matter of fact, the Bible even says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye have love one for another. Love one for another, which means love even to folks that are outside of the walls of this church, right? Or anyone that would come into this church. We would say we have love, and we have love in the Spirit, the Bible says there. So could we describe ourselves this way? The unsaved person is mainly wrapped up in a love for himself and the things that he can get done on his own. But God's people are identified as a love that they have for God and for one another. Their love is a proof of their salvation. Their love is a proof of the fact that their life has been changed. Remember what Jesus says happens when we get saved? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's changes that take place in our life, right? And then notice how they loved. Look at the end of the verse. They love in the Spirit. Now, we're going to come back to this verse as we deal with Colossians chapter 1, because these are, again, some thoughts that the Lord's been putting on my heart at the start of this year with this theme of always abounding in mind. So we're going to come back to this verse, but just for a moment so that we don't pass over it too quick. Notice it says they loved in the Spirit. Christian love is not something we just manufacture on our own, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Matter of fact, we know that to be true because in Galatians chapter number 5, it gives us the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? What's the very first one? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a character trait that the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit puts into our lives when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So it's not just something we manufacture up. Well, I'm just loving because I've manufactured this on my own. No, it's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that gives us that ability to love others that are around us. And so verse number 8 is the only verse in the entire book of Colossians that deals with the Holy Spirit at all. So we don't see the Holy Spirit in any other verse in the book of Colossians. But isn't it unique that in this one verse that talks about the Holy Spirit, it's in connection with love? Because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love. Now notice something, if you would, up in verse number 4. Notice verse number 4. It says this. This love is not just for a certain group. You really got to catch this as well. Look at verse number 4 if you would. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to, how many? All the saints. To all the saints. So this love was not even for a select group. It's for all the saints. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to have. But now let's move on to verse number 9 because we're going to notice some things that are true about Paul's prayer for these believers. We're going to notice some things that are true about Paul's prayer. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, what did we hear? Well, we heard the report from Epaphras that they are loving in the Spirit. So Paul wants to encourage that. So he says, now I'm going to start praying for you. I'm going to start praying for you that you will continue in these things that are on your heart, that you're doing for the Lord. So notice what he says, some things about his prayer. It says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then I want to read verse 10 again. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, first of all, let's notice some things about Paul's prayer real quick. And then I want us to notice, I want to narrow this down to one thing this morning that Paul prays for, that we need to always be abounding in. And then in weeks to come, if God continues to lay this on my heart, I want us to take some things from Paul's prayer one week at a time. And I want us to encourage ourselves with this so that we can be always abounding in these things. Notice some truths about Paul's prayer. Notice Paul's prayer was for others and not himself. Now, can I say this? It's not wrong to pray for yourself. We have needs. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. But did you notice Paul's prayers in Colossians were for others? He was concerned to pray for the needs of those that were at Colossae. Now, what was it that we told you that, how was it that we told you that the believers were described in Colossae? They had love in the Spirit, which that means they're doing well, right? They're doing well. Man, they're serving the Lord. They're doing well. They have a love in the Spirit. It's the way the local church should be, right? So that means we could describe Paul as praying for individuals who are doing well. You say, why'd you bring that up? A lot of times our prayers are spent, and again, not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Our prayers are spent on those that are backslidden, those that are away from the Lord, because we want them to get their hearts right, right? We want them to turn back to the Lord. We want their walk with the Lord to be strengthened and renewed the way it maybe once was, and their fellowship to be what it was. So we pray. I'm sure you spend time praying for people that you don't see in church. You say, hey, pray that God would bring them back. Pray for those that are backslidden, those that are away from the Lord, that their walk and their fellowship with the Lord would be what it should be. And that's a good thing. We ought to pray for those that are backslidden, that they would return to the Lord. But it's also a good thing to pray for those that are doing well, that they would continue on. And that's what Paul does here. He says, hey, these folks are doing well. I don't want to wait to a place where they slide away from the Lord and then start to pray for them. I want to pray for them now that they will continue to do that which they should do. So Paul is praying for others. His prayer is concentrated on those who are doing well. Here's the second thing about Paul's prayer. Paul begins immediately to pray as soon as he hears this report. So Paul starts on that prayer immediately. Look back, if you would, at verse number 9 again. He says, for this cause also since the day we heard it. Paul says, since the day we heard it, so I started on this prayer request immediately. Listen, may we be praying for one another, and let's not start in days to come or weeks to come or months to come. Let's pray for one another now, right? Let's make sure we're starting immediately with our prayers. Here's another thing about Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers were constant. They were constant. Notice what the Bible says again, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Which Paul means there's not a time we've stopped. We've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed. You know, sometimes in our prayer we can stop a little short. Maybe we don't keep going with something, and maybe we don't see that God answers it right away. And instead of waiting patiently for the Lord, we cease on that prayer. God says, I want you to continue. Paul's prayers are a good example to us because they are constant prayers. But then I want you to notice this. Paul's prayers were specific requests. They were specific requests. You say, well, what were all those specific requests? Well, we don't have time to go through those, but we're going to look at those as we study through Colossians 1. We're going to get to see some of these specific prayer requests that he prays for the church of Colossae. Can I say this? May our prayer requests be specific. Let's ask God for specific things. Let's ask God for big things. Let's trust him by faith to do things. Not to just be unclear with our prayer, but to pray in a specific way. Here's another truth about Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers included requests that were relevant for those believers. And can I say this? They are relevant for believers even today. They are applicable to every believer at the time of the church of Colossae when Paul prays, and the year of 2023 as well. You say, how do you know that to be true? Because we're preaching about it today, aren't we? It's applicable for you and I today. We're going to take one of the subjects that he prays for in just a few moments, and we're going to give you a couple thoughts about it. They are relevant for us even in the day we live today. What great truth that Paul's prayers were relevant for every believer. But then I want you to notice this about Paul's prayers. Paul's request centered on spiritual blessings, not on material or physical prosperity. Now, can I pause for a moment and say again some of the things that I've been saying about our prayer time? It's not a bad thing to pray for physical and material prosperity. That's not necessarily a bad thing to do, but can I say this? Spiritually speaking, that holds more importance, doesn't it? We need to pray for the spiritual blessings of God. And that's what Paul is centering his prayers on, the spiritual blessings of God, not concentrated so much on the material things or the physical things. Although, again, not harmful to do that, but to concentrate on the importance of the spiritual things. So what are some of the requests Paul prays for? Now, we really only narrowed this down now to verse 9 and 10. Those are the verses that I reread after we had read that passage. Notice in verse number 9, he prays for some specific things. Notice he says that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So at the end of verse number 9, what's Paul praying for? He's praying for growth in the knowledge of God. Now, we're going to come back to that because that's not what we're going to center our thought on today. We're going to come back to that. That's going to be something we talk about if the Lord, again, continues to lead in weeks to come. But he says, I want to pray for you that you would grow in the knowledge of God. We'll come back to that. Look at verse 10, if you would. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. He's praying that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. But here's what I want to concentrate. And by the way, we'll come back to that as well. But here's what I want to concentrate on this morning, the subject that I truly believe God led my heart to this morning. Because at first, I was planning on preaching a different direction from Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And as I was finalizing this week, God led me back to this particular subject. So I felt like this is what he'd have me to preach today. Look at the middle part of verse number 10. It says this, three words, unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, my prayer for you as a church is this, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, and it would lead to, here's what I want your walk that is worthy to the Lord to lead to. It needs to lead to a life of pleasing God. For a moment, I want to give you a couple truths to finish this message out this morning. A couple truths about pleasing God this morning. Are you pleasing God with your life? The year of 2023 is upon us. This thought of always abounding has been on my heart for a couple months now, and we presented it to you for the first couple weeks here in the month of January. We need to be always abounding in pleasing God. I want to give you a couple thoughts here. Number one, I want you to notice this, and I think we clearly see these in the Word of God. We are pleasing God. Number one, we are pleasing God when we live to honor God in all that we do? Are you living to honor God in all that you do? We are pleasing God when we are living to honor God in all that we do. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to turn to a couple of verses here as we finish our message this morning. Philippians chapter 2, look down at verse number 13. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 13. The Bible says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The word will there has the idea of God gives you a desire to do it. Aren't you glad that God puts desires on our hearts? Matter of fact, I even prayed that this way. This morning. I'm thankful that God gave us a desire to come to church today. His will is that we be here, but then He gives us that desire. And so the Bible says this, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." What is he trying to say there? He's trying to say, I want you to have a desire to do my will, and then as you're doing my will, for the purpose of pleasing me, for my good pleasure. God wants us to please Him with our lives. This should be our chief aim today, to please God in all that we do and all that we say and all that we think. A life that is honoring to God. We're pleasing God by the way that we live a life to honor Him in all that we do. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians. I told you we'll look at a few verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1. It says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." There's that word abound. We're to abound in what? In pleasing God. He says, we've taught you how that you're to walk. We taught you, Paul says to the church of Thessalonica there, he says, we've taught you how to walk. We've taught you how to please God. And he says, now we want you to abound in it more and more. We want it to be something that is your desire, to live a life that honors God in all that you do, because this is going to be pleasing to Him. Can I say this about pleasing God? Pleasing God is beneficial to the Christian. If you want to have benefits as a child of God, you need to live a life that pleases Him. It's the right thing for a Christian to do. It's a beneficial thing for the Christian, but it's also the right thing for the Christian to do. To live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It's the duty of a Christian to live a life that brings honor to the Lord and live a life that is bringing pleasure to the Lord. And can I say this also? Pleasing the Lord is a sure path to spiritual development. Hey, you want to develop and you want to grow as a Christian? Live a life that honors Him so that you can bring glory to Him, so that you can be pleasing Him the way that you should. There's a hymn in our hymn book, and the title of the hymn is Living for Jesus. And when you get down to the course of that hymn, it says these words, "Living for Jesus, a life that is true." Notice the second part of the chorus, "Striving to please Him in all that I do." I'm striving to please Him, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. You want to have spiritual growth? You want to have spiritual development in your life? You want to see the spiritual blessings of God? Living a life that is pleasing to the Lord as you honor Him with your life. Every day that God gives us is a gift, isn't it? Whether it's a good day or a bad day. Some of you might be sitting here this morning and say, hey, this day didn't start off real good. It's been a bad morning. Maybe for some, everything went well. You say it's a good morning today. And maybe as the day goes on, it'll be a good day or it'll be a bad day. But every day is a gift from God. And our grateful response to the gift of the day that God gives us is to live a life that is pleasing to Him. God, I'm grateful to You that You gave me this day. And my desire is to live a life that is pleasing to You. If you've ever had children, you know that there's probably been times where your children have come up to you and they've presented you something that maybe they've made. Maybe it's been a good grade that they got on their report card, or maybe a good grade that they got on a particular paper at school, and they come to you and it's almost like they can't wait to get to you because they know that whatever it is that they've accomplished that they're going to show you is going to make you proud of them and you're going to be pleased with it. Even if you don't have children, maybe you can even think in your mind of a time as a child where you've said, I remember that. Something I couldn't wait to show mom and dad. something I couldn't wait to present to them because I had made it, or something I had worked hard and I knew it was going to make them proud. I knew they were going to be pleased with it. Oh, how much more, how much greater our desire to be to make our master happy and to please him so that he could say he is pleased with the way that we live our lives. Can I say that ought to be the most important motivating factor in what we do for Jesus, so that we can please him, so that he gets the honor, he gets the glory, he gets the praise. The Bible gives us an illustration in 2 Timothy. Would you look at it quickly? 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The Bible starts to talk about a soldier. And the Bible says there's something specific that a soldier would do. Look at this quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 3. The Bible says this: "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." When you got saved, if you're saved here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you got saved, you were enlisted into the army of God. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ, the greatest commanding officer you could ever work for. You're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we're to endure hardness. But then go on in verse number 4 and notice what it says. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Meaning we don't want to get trapped, or we don't want to get caught in the affairs of this life. And there's a reason behind why we don't want to do that as a soldier. Look at what it says next. "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Jesus chose you to be a soldier when you trusted him as your Savior. When you put your faith and trust in him, he chose you as a soldier. We see the image of a soldier who is serving with a single-minded devotion. Here's his single-minded devotion: "I want to please my commanding officer." And in a much greater way, we should desire to please the one who has chosen us, the one who is our master, the one who is our commanding officer, and he leads us as we take those steps as a soldier of the Lord. The Bible says this in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. It says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him." God says we need to please the Lord, and we need to have faith so that we can please the Lord. Look with me, if you would, quickly at Luke chapter number 22. I want to give you the greatest example that we could ever have of a life that was done pleasing the Lord. And it's through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 42, Jesus is there at the time of the cross. He's in the garden and he's praying. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 22 and down to verse number 42, it says these words, saying, here's Jesus praying. He's even sweating great drops of blood because his prayer is so fervent. He's agonizing in prayer as great drops of blood, the Bible tells us, are falling from him. And the Bible says, he says these words, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Notice this: "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Who did Jesus come to this earth to set out to please? He wanted to please the Father, didn't he? "God, not your will, but mine be done." His supreme motive was to please his Father. Can I say, what an example. What an example that Jesus has set for us, that he would be willing to finish the work that God had called him to do. And as he finishes the work, all for the purpose of pleasing the Father, and that God's will would be the one that is accomplished and that is done. Jesus even says in John chapter 8, and I'm going to take the time to turn there just a moment so that I can read it. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse number 29, notice these words, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." What did Jesus say there? Jesus says, "I'm always desiring to do those things that please the Master." You know, the Bible tells us if we've lived a life that pleases the Lord, that there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to be able to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been a servant, you've been faithful, you've lived a life that was well-pleasing to me," and he'll be able to say to us, "Well done." As we've lived a life to bring satisfaction to Christ, as we've lived a life to please him, as we've lived a life to bring joy to his heart. As a matter of fact, that's what the word "please" even means, as we see it throughout the Bible. It's a desire to do something that produces satisfaction. We want to produce satisfaction in the heart of our God. We want to bring joy to his heart as we have done that which pleases him. And you know, the Bible tells us there's going to come a day when everyone will do that which pleases him. You say everyone, even the lost? Well, the Bible says there's coming a day when every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Which means that it's going to please Him. And I've often said it this way, it's not a matter of if it will happen, it's a matter of when. Everyone will bow their knee. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's to the glory of God the Father. He will be pleased as they bow the knee and they confess that He is Lord. I came across a poem as I was studying for this message, and these are the words of that poem. Would you concentrate on this as we think of honoring our Heavenly Father with the lives that we live to bring pleasure to Him. It says this, "In all I think and say and do, I long, O God, to honor You. But may my highest motive be to please the Christ who died for me. Lord, may I live that all may see the love of Christ revealed in me. And help me flee all sin and shame, lest others scoff at Your dear name." Are you living a life that honors God, where you could say, I'm living a life that pleases the Lord? Here's the second thought about pleasing the Lord, and we'll finish these last two quickly. The second thought is this: we are pleasing God when He is more important than pleasing man. It brings pleasure to God when He is more important than pleasing man. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians. I want to read it. I want to take the time to read it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says this: "But as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." You know, it's possible to get to places in our lives where we're more concerned about pleasing men than we are pleasing God. Can I say this? You will never please everyone. Matter of fact, I find that out, of course, as a pastor of a church. I'm not going to be able to please everyone. There's no way I'm going to be able to please everyone. I tell people the story. I tell people the illustration all the time of a Sunday morning several years ago when I walked down this side of the building greeting folks, and I had somebody tell me they were cold. I got to the back of the building, came across and started coming up this way and greeting folks, and a person over here told me they were hot. I thought, I'm not going to be able to win. There's no way I can please everybody. We're not going to be able to please everybody. It's more important than we please God, isn't it? More important than we put Him first. Every time, it's more important to please God than it is to be popular, than it is to make a compromising decision in our lives. Now, the Bible does tell us as much as in you is, or as much as you have the ability to do, you're to live peaceably with all men. We are, as best as we possibly can, we're to live peaceably with all men, but we cannot if we have to compromise truth. Because it's more important to please my God than it is to please others that are around me. So number one, we please God by bringing honor to His name. We please God when He is more important than pleasing others. And the last thought, and I think we clearly see this in the New Testament of our Bible, and I want to show you this real quickly and we'll be done. We please God when we live in obedience. We please God when we live in obedience. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, it says of children. Notice this, of children here in Colossians chapter 3, an important verse. Matter of fact, for young people that are sitting in here today, an important verse for you. It says in Colossians 3 and verse number 20, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." When you disobey, it hurts God. When you obey, it pleases God. What would we rather do today, right? Would we rather displease God, or would we rather please Him? There's one more verse I want to show you, and it's found in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to look at this real quickly, and then I have a couple more verses that I'll quote to finish our message this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22, it says this, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments." Now notice, we're keeping His commandments, and then notice the end of the verse, "and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." See, my goal is to live in obedience. And as I obey, I'm doing that which is pleasing to the sight of God. One man once said this. He said, "Practical obedience means pleasing God." If you're going to obey, it's going to lead to pleasing God in that which we do. Now, can I say this? It is possible. I think we have a Bible illustration of this. It is possible to obey, but yet not please. I think of the story of Jonah. Jonah obeyed. But yet I think even his response of obedience wasn't necessarily pleasing to the Lord because it wasn't from his heart. So can I say this? We need to obey from the heart. So in that passage of scripture in Jonah, if you've ever studied the story of Jonah, God blessed his word, but he didn't get to bless his servant because his servant wasn't living with a heart of obedience. He desires that we do the will of God from the heart. So if we're to obey today, it's got to be from the heart, because we can obey and still even have a bad attitude about it. So God says, I want you to obey, and I want it to be from the heart, because you want to do it. You want to do what God would have you to do. I'll close with these verses, which I think are good finishing verses for this message. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20 and 21. Would you pay attention to the verses as I read them? It says this: Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Listen to what he says, verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. God wants to work in your life in such a way that what you do is well-pleasing to him. And then I'll finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 9 will be the last verse I read this morning. It says this: Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now that word accepted in that verse has the idea of well-pleasing. What I do for Christ is for the purpose of him being well-pleased. Just like a child would come up and say, I know it's going to please mom and dad. Man, I'm excited. They're going to be proud of me. Oh, in a much greater way. That we would please our master. So the questions today for our life by way of application this morning is, are you pleasing God with your life? Is your life bringing pleasure to the master that you serve? Are you abounding in pleasing God? Would you say that's something I always am abounding in? I'm abounding in bringing pleasure to God with what I do, what I say, how I act, what I'm thinking on. Maybe today there'd be some that would say, God, I need your help with this. I want to always abound in pleasing God. I need your help with this. Maybe there are some that would say today, Lord, help me to do that in a greater way. Help me to always be abounding in pleasing the Lord. And maybe you'd like to even come in just a moment and pray. Talk to the Lord. We'll have our invitation. Our altar will be open. You could come and you could pray and you could talk to the Lord. And say, Lord, help me in 2023 to be abounding in pleasing you. A life that is lived, as the song says, living for Jesus. A life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. A life that brings pleasure to the one who loved us and died for us. Father, bless the invitation, Lord, as we move into that moment of our service. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts.